Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text is from Luke's Gospel, especially verses 3 and 4. Jesus says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." This is our text. Here in Luke 17, we ought to remember that Jesus is on his final journey to Jerusalem. His face has been set to go to the cross, and he is headed that way full steam. We meet Jesus here in a little moment when he has kind of a pause from all of the public teaching and miracles that he's done, and he has now the opportunity to teach his disciples, his apostles, to speak with them about things that are coming and what they will encounter as they live their lives as Christians in this world. And the primary topic that Jesus speaks about here is the topic of sin and forgiveness. Sin and forgiveness, which are such central things to Christians and to the church, but you might say so central as well to life in this world. Jesus said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come." It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Jesus speaks here about the reality of life in this world. It will be impossible to live in this world without there being offenses of one kind or another. Things that cause people to sin, or temptations that lead them, or things that trip them up. The picture that Jesus gives here can be illustrated with a picture. The picture would be one that is probably familiar to us here in New England. Picture walking on a hiking trail that you know well. You could walk it in the dark. And suddenly you walk that trail one day, and you trip. Because one of those stones has suddenly reared itself up in your way and caused you to fall over and stumble. A rock that you never noticed before has pushed its way up through the earth and you trip over it. These are the temptations, the causes of sin, the offenses that Jesus is speaking about, and the reason why it is unavoidable that we encounter such things in this world is because, as the scriptures say, the imagination of man's heart has been evil since his youth. And all of these evil thoughts that come into the heart, they rise up then and they show themselves in evil deeds and evil words and evil thoughts. And unless a person is on their watch at every moment, they will find it challenging to subdue these things and to avoid them. And in fact, the majority of people in this world have no interest at avoiding such causes of stumbling and temptations to sin. One author that I was reading this week suggested that in this world, Christians will especially face causes of offense related to the second commandment and the sixth commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And the way that God's name and God's honor are so casually treated in our world. And the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And of course, I don't need to speak to your imagination because we see all the time the way in which God's design for the two sexes, for man and woman in marriage, is overthrown and thrown into our faces. Temptations to sin, causes of offense are sure to come, Jesus says. He's not excusing the offender. He's not condoning the sin, but in fact, he pronounces a woe. Woe to the one through whom they come. And woe to the one who causes even the little ones to sin. We can think here about how Jesus speaks, in a sense, about the great scandal that is caused when little ones, when children or new believers are caused to stumble, and the desire that Jesus has to protect and defend them. Better than causing a little one to stumble would be to have a millstone hung around one's neck and to be cast into the sea. For that person and their sin to disappear and be swallowed up. Jesus said it's impossible for these things not to come in one way or another, but he would guard and protect his believers. Young and old, new and long-time believers, protect them from these things. There is an interesting contrast between what Jesus says here in Luke 17 and what we read about in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In the epistle reading today, Paul reminds Timothy not of the offenses that he has encountered, especially as a child, not in the way that he was tempted into sin, but rather in the way that his faith was deepened and grew. In contrast to the one who might lead others into sin, St. Paul speaks of Timothy's mother and grandmother. Grandmother Lois and mother Eunice, who faithfully passed on the Christian faith to Timothy, who taught him of Jesus Christ, of his death and resurrection. How our Lord himself was the one who went to the cross, who was willing to bear the sin of the world and be thrown into the heart of suffering, death, and hell to redeem all sinners and bring to them life and salvation. Jesus is concerned about the little ones and their faith, and he is concerned about you and me and our faith, that we might endure. Jesus goes on and says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Pay attention. It means there is instruction for us as Christians in this passage, and wisdom is called for in cases of sin and repentance, especially in the restoration of a sinner. Now, we probably aren't surprised when the world offends us. We expect it. What may be more challenging is when another Christian, a brother or a sister, offends us or sins against us. Jesus speaks to that here. He echoes the language from the book of Leviticus when Moses taught the people from the Lord, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. These seem to be the two options that are presented. On the one hand, to forgive our brother in love, or on the other hand, to hate our brother and speak harshly toward him. The opposite of hating here is to forgive. And I want to keep to the side for a moment the question of whether or not you can forgive someone who isn't repentant. We often ask that question, but Pastor, what about if the person isn't sorry? What about if they don't repent? That is a real thing, but we're not speaking exactly to that here. What Jesus is getting at is not so much whether how we react to whether the other person is repentant or not. Jesus is speaking here to the heart of the matter, which is the heart of the Christian that ought to always be ready to forgive. You see, I think sometimes we can use it as an excuse. If the other person hasn't repented and said that they are sorry, then we say, well, I don't have to forgive them. And so we withhold forgiveness and harbor an unforgiving attitude. But Jesus here is speaking about how it ought to be for us. Whether or not the brother asks for forgiveness, whether or not the sister comes to us in repentance, wouldn't we desire to have an attitude of forgiveness? Wouldn't we want to be ready with that forgiveness for him or her, whether or not he or she asks? I mean, can you imagine Jesus after he rises from the dead with Peter, who betrayed him 3 times, saying, well, I'm not going to talk about forgiving him until he comes to me and says he's sorry. Our Lord wouldn't act like that. Our Lord, who is more than ready to restore the fallen sinner. So we can't say, well, I'll think of forgiving you when you repent, or when you repent enough, or when you show just how sorry you are. Jesus doesn't say, if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, then you can say, yeah, you better. You must forgive him. Forgiveness is the mark of the Christian church because it is the mark of Christ himself. And so I think it's important for us as Christians to think about and prepare for those moments now. For that person who maybe has or will offend you and sin against you, and how you will respond when they come and say, I'm sorry, I repent. You see, the heart of the Christian believer is one that partakes of Christ's and God's forgiveness in Christ. And the forgiveness that our Lord has no limit. You cannot plumb the depth of what Christ has done. How deep does it go? Well, how strong is the blood of Christ, the blood of God himself? You tell me. When one comes and asks for forgiveness, we are to forgive them in the name of Jesus. And the matter is to be left there. Whether it's our neighbors or our family, whether it's within marriage or at our workplace. And I always say this, when someone says, please forgive me, if they are a Christian, they are not saying my sin is no big deal. They are not saying, just forget about it. They are saying, when they say, please forgive me in Jesus' name, they are saying, I know that what I did deserves that. I deserve to be crucified. But see in my place one who was crucified for me. And when you say to someone, I forgive you in Jesus' name, you are not saying that it is no big deal. You are saying that it is such a big deal that someone had to die. But thanks be to God, it's been done. The debt has been died by Christ. He has paid the cost. But you can see how challenging this is. I mean, 7 times in a day, Jesus says, which sounds a little bit different than what he says in Matthew's gospel when Peter says, how many times do I have to forgive them? As many as 7 times? And you almost get the sense that Peter's thinking over the course of a lifetime. But here it's 7 times in a day. How great would our love have to be to endure that? And you know, when Jesus says 7 times, he does not mean you keep your tally list and when they get to 7, you give them that last warning. I mean, I can't keep track of a whole lot up to 7, much less my brother's sins. How deep would our love have to be? How great would our faith be? Have to be to forgive like that. And you almost get the sense that the apostles realize that they are not up to this task. Where will we find such forgiveness? With you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. So it says in the scriptures. And the you that's being spoken about is not you or me, but it's him, with our God. With you, Lord, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you may be feared. 7 times in a day. Did you notice that in the intro, the psalm verses that we read early in the service, right after the confession and absolution, the number 7 came up in a different way. 7 times a day, I praise you for your just and righteous decrees. The psalms teach actually a pattern of prayer that you could say is a prayer that's sevenfold. Seven times of the day, what if we paused and prayed? Seven different hours. What if we prayed for God's strength to forgive seven times in a day? Would our God provide what is needed to forgive that brother or sister? So rather than focusing on the seven times that we ought to forgive our brother or sister, why not focus on the seven times that we are to hear our Lord's word, to return to the strength that he provides, to call upon his name for help to forgive? We could say basic prayer in the morning and the evening, basic prayer before and after our meals. Morning, noon, and at night, we call out to our God for the help that we need to forgive, and forgive generously. I suspect that we're not always doing well with how we forgive our brothers or sisters. If you struggle to forgive, if you struggle to believe, if you struggle to know how to handle another's sin against you, you're not alone. You're numbered with God's people, with the apostles, who when they heard Jesus say this, they said to the Lord, increase our faith. The apostles said, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, then you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it would obey you. There is a sense in which this kind of forgiveness, forgiving our brother when he repents, forgiving him seven times in a day, forgiving again and again and again, is countercultural and seems reckless and irresponsible. The world would tell us, don't forgive that much. So we cry out to our Lord, increase our faith. How much faith do you need to forgive your brother or your sister? Can you quantify it? If I had 100 units of faith, then I could forgive my brother or sister, but I'm only at 3.5 right now. What does Jesus do? He doesn't speak about growing your faith. Instead, he points to something that is small, even insignificant, something that actually looks pretty worthless when you think about it. And he says, that's the kind of faith you need. A grain of mustard seed. I mean, what do you expect out of a grain of mustard seed? Nothing. You're bound to lose it. It's so small, you won't be able to find it. But Jesus said, it's not the size of your faith, but look for something that is small, looks insignificant, and there you will find what you need. Look for something that gets planted into the ground and then grows into an abundant harvest. Look for your Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. His crucifixion, which looks small, worthless, like it can't do a whole lot. And then he gets laid in the grave, and it looks like it's over. But you know, and I know, that our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day, and he rose from the dead to bring forgiveness, life, and salvation for us and for all. Add to our faith, increase our faith. And rather than pouring more faith into us, Jesus gives us something better. He gives us himself. He says, you don't need me to pour more of something into you. You need more of me, and you need more of my life and my forgiveness and the salvation that I bring. I don't think it's a bad prayer that the disciples ask, however. And if you're not sure how to forgive your brother or your sister, you could do a lot worse than praying seven times a day, increase our faith. We want our love to keep pace with the many demands that are placed upon it. I don't know how it is for you, but going throughout your day, there are demands on you, demands of love and of service and of care for your neighbor. And sometimes you feel like you're going to run dry. We ask our Lord to provide the love that is needed to keep pace with the demands placed upon us. We ask that our love would grow at the same rate as our faith. we seek to plunge ourselves ever more deeply into the depths of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. This is why seven times a day, or at least once a day, we ought to open the Scriptures and have again the story of God's love for us pour into our ears and into our hearts and into our minds so that His forgiveness can flow through us. You see, it's only through that connection to Christ that we'll have the ability to forgive those who sin against us. We're never going to find the forgiveness in ourselves. It's only going to come from Him. It's why His word is so vital. Why the remembrance of our baptism is so significant. Why the Holy Communion is not just optional, but is needed. Increase our faith. Help us to forgive. Or as the father of the demon-possessed boy said in the book of Mark, I believe. Help my unbelief. We recognize that our faith isn't enough by itself. But our faith needs Christ. Even a little Christ goes a long way. And so here, you might say, the focus isn't so much on our faith or how well or poorly we believe, but the focus becomes on the one in whom we trust. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at how much or how little forgiveness you have. Look at Him and all that He has done and still does for you. Faith doesn't hold on to itself. Faith clings to Christ. Be uprooted and thrown into the sea, O mulberry bush. Give me the strength to forgive my neighbor their sins. And Christ is able to do it in us and through us. And then we come to the last part of the gospel reading today. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep, I don't know how many of you have servants plowing or keeping sheep, but just say that you did, when he has come in from the field, will you say to him, come at once and recline at table, as if you're going to serve that servant? Will he not rather say to him, now that you're done out in the field, prepare supper for me and dress yourself properly and serve me while I eat and drink. And when I'm done, you can eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Another prayer that he places in our mouth. When we come before our God, not to boast about ourselves or what we have done or about our forgiveness. Lord, you know it was really tough to forgive my brother or sister, but I've done it. Aren't I pretty great? No, we come and we say we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. It's interesting. This is the second time that Jesus describes a situation in which a master serves the servants. This time he says, well, of course, the master wouldn't serve the servants. But in Luke 12, he says, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, the master will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. It's an amazing parallel between these. On the one hand, Jesus says, don't think that the master is going to serve you. You've only done what was your duty. You don't deserve anything extra. But then on the other hand, in this other parable, Jesus says, you know, the master is going to clothe himself and have you sit down, and he's going to serve you. It's a beautiful thing to think of. On the one hand, we come and we should not expect our master to serve us. We should not demand his service. We should not say, you know, we've done a great job. You owe us. We simply come saying, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Forgiveness of our neighbor is not an extra. Forgiveness of our neighbor is not something that gives us merit before our God. It is simply our duty as Christians. But our Lord Jesus Christ does dress himself to have us recline at table that he might serve us. Not because we deserve it or are owed it, but because of his grace and his mercy. You see it on the front cover of the bulletin, that moment when Jesus with his disciples clothed himself like a servant and knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. You saw it on the night when he was betrayed, when he took bread and he said, "This is my body," and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat." And then he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood," and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Drink of it." And what has your Lord Jesus Christ done for you today? But we walked in not boasting of our righteousness or our merits, but rather laying before him our sin, and he knelt down and he said, "I'll take it." And he washed it away with his absolution. And our Lord, who even now has a table prepared, set for us to feast on his forgiveness, life, and salvation. And I know that some of you here in the congregation are new and have not gone through the instruction for that, but we do desire for you to come and eat this with us soon. And we look forward to bringing you to that moment as well. He owes us nothing, but he gives us everything. We owe him everything, but he takes especially our sin. And he says, "This will be mine, and life will be yours." It is simply our job as Christians to be doing good works. It is simply our job to be forgiving our neighbors and showing love to them. And it is hard and it is difficult. And this is why the disciples prayed, "Increase our faith." And Jesus said, "Look not at your faith, but look at me. Like a mustard seed, I will make it happen by my own suffering, death, and resurrection." We are unworthy servants, but he himself has made us worthy by what he has done. How we live as Christians is all in a day's work, but what Jesus does for us is all in a day's work as well. For he has come, your master, with his forgiveness, with his love that is unbounded, with his grace and his mercy. And he says, "The righteous shall live by faith in me." God grant that to us as well. In Jesus' name. Amen.